I wonder, Terry, if you'd share something of your own past with us, your own sort of story, and how you've hinted at it a few times as we've been talking, but what led to that sense of desperation that you needed to be more aware of the embrace of the Father?
I think, Jonathan, we all know that the Christian life is a journey. And if we look at the journey motif in scripture with people such as Abraham and Moses and even Jesus, there is somewhat an up and down movement to life, and that it's often in the crisis that we have the opportunity to experience a new way of doing life. So when I found the Lord and felt a call, I immediately went to seminary. I began to work hard for Jesus. I earned other degrees. I had a rather significant measure of success by the world standards. And at a very young age, I became the head of a leading theological seminary. Had written a book or two, and even decided to plant a church. And the church exploded in growth. Now, by all external appearance, I had found the key to success. But I was becoming more and more and more barren. And the unresolved past ultimately caught up with me. And about 30 years ago, I went into a deep, dark night of the soul and realized that I excelled at working for God, but I wasn't living with God.
Yeah, yeah.
I was able to perform, but there was little intimacy and little union with Him. And believe it or not, it was the writings of the mystics and the writings of a German monk that really began to reframe all this for me. And in this book by Anselm Gruen, this German that I was mentioning, he talked about the fact that there are two views of the Christian life. One is that we meet God by working hard to ascend in our Christian life. Or we meet God in the brokenness in which we are truly living.
Yeah.
And as I began to embrace that notion, I recognized that not only was there tremendous brokenness inside of me, but Jesus was right there with me. He's attracted to weakness. He runs toward our weakness. And He just hopes that we will turn the slightest bit to see Him there and then begin to develop. Not, oh Lord, I really want to know You, so I'm going to be better, do better, work harder, pray more. But instead, to count on what Jesus has done. Two thoughts for you on that point. One of them is, when people hurt, we often throw them back upon themselves. So someone comes to you, not you, but comes to me, and they want, you know, their life isn't going well, and then I'll give them, well, you need to pray more. You need to read scripture more. You need to go to church more. And they do all that, and it doesn't work, so I just apply more.
Yeah, yeah.
And it leads to great frustration. And the other point is, we give this impression that the key to freedom is the life they live, as opposed to leaning into the life Christ lived. See, it's not about my performance, it's about His performance. It's not about how I am doing, it's about how He has done.
Yes.
And part of spiritual habits is positioning ourselves to, if you will, experience the full benefits and treasures that are ours because of the life He lived, because of what He did. In the writings of J.B. Torrance, in a wonderful book called Worship, Community, and the God of Grace, he said that Jesus is the physician who became the patient in order to heal.
Yeah, yeah.
And so it becomes this beautiful moment for our people when we can say, I know you come here with hurts and you come with issues and wounds and frustrations. We're going to embrace spiritual disciplines so that you can awaken that Jesus is right there with you.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's beautiful. I've often thought, as a parent, one of the gifts that kids give you is just helping you to, number one, be present. They very much demand your presence, don't they, kids, in a really healthy way. But also to see things that you, as an adult, miss. You know, they'll point out stuff, and there's a real gift in that. And we often have that sense of childlike joy watching children enjoy things, don't we? And I wonder if there's something in what you're saying there about recognizing the God who is with, the God who is here, the God who is around, that it's, it's not follow these five steps or go up that mountain or whatever it is, that God can be found right here. And we all need somehow to live more in the awareness of that, don't we?
We do. I remember a revelation that came to me in some of the first parts of even the Lord's Prayer. Mm. Obviously, he begins with Our Father, which is this intimacy that God wants to have with us as a community. Mm. And then Jesus says, Who art in heaven? And I began to realize that in a Hebrew mindset, heaven is not a place transcendent, but it's all around us. Mm. And that he was saying, Our Father is all around us, and we need to become aware of it. And then I was quite moved by that Jesus, he does this interesting position. He says, give us our bread,
yes,
before he says, forgive us our debts. It isn't like perform, okay, deal with your stuff, and I will provide for you. He switches that order.
Yeah.
And so I began to think, God is my Father. He's all around me, and he's generous.
Yeah, yeah.
Even before I'm dealing with my own issues. And Jonathan, it reminds me also of Romans 5, where Paul says, it is by faith we have access to the grace of God. And I began to think of the word access. It's like a backstage pass. It's like a key to a treasure room, and that we have access to that.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
And maybe one other thought. I just am so overwhelmed by the generosity of God. Have you ever thought, we know that in his writing to the Corinthian church, Paul has got to deal with some problems, and he's going to deal with some behavioral issues. But on the front end of that letter, he talks about the fact that you have been given gifts, freely given.
Yeah, yeah.
And he says, you will be held firm to the end.
Yeah.
You will be found blameless on that day. And he's saying to that to a people that are a mess.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
Okay, what's the message in that? Oh, what joy to gather with our small groups, our congregation, our reading group, and recognize that our Father is present. He welcomes us no matter what state we're in. We don't have to get some things right before he's willing to deal with us. And he wants us to learn how, through spiritual exercises and habits, to become aware of his glorious presence. I think the gospel is more breathtaking than at times we can articulate it.
Yeah, yeah. That's quite a revelation. And I think for me, it's one of those things that if you asked, the average Christian, if they sort of believed that, that it would be yes, of course, but we don't live like it. You know, we still delay coming to God until we feel that we've sorted things out, or we still imagine that God can't use us, but a future better version of us, or we don't rest in it as much as we could. And I think that's why the word revelation that you were using there is so important, because that's deeper than, oh, tick, yes, I can mentally assent to that truth. The revelation is now somehow it's now part of me. It's part of my relationship with God, and it's helping people, and it's helping us to slip down that kind of that ladder, really, isn't it? And slip down into that, yes, God, you are here. And even in the mess of Corinth, and even in the mess of my life, your generosity means that your grace is present.
Yeah, one of that's been foundational for me is I often will take my two fingers and couple them like this. Mm. And I'll say to people, you have to uncouple behavior from identity.
Mm. Mm.
It isn't that behavior is unimportant, but it has nothing to do with identity security. Mm. Identity as a Christian comes by faith in what Christ has done, not what I am doing. And the treasures of God are mine because of what Christ has done, not what I'm doing. Mm.
Mm.
And then if I can get that, it begins to affect my behavior.
Yes.
But yeah. It isn't behavior that makes us secure. It's security in Christ that moves us toward a new way of living, a new way of viewing this world, a new way of responding to this world. Mm. And that's where the breathtaking nature of grace begins to take root. And one other point on this. There's a place in which the Enlightenment has not served us well, because we believe, unfortunately, that the accumulation of information and concepts can rearrange a life. It's not true. Neurologists today will say this: concepts alone will not rewire the brain. It takes experiences, episodic moments. So what do? When we gather with our people, we engage in a spiritual exercise that is episodic. We want them to feel it and to see it in their mind's eye. And when we do that, it begins to rewire our brain. So some of the reasons we don't get it is often we're trying to get it conceptually instead of getting it episodically.
Yeah, and I think we can all remember those moments where somebody has helped us to see a moment in the gospel so clearly. You can almost go back into that moment so quickly and easily. That's an incredible thought. That because I think we're all interested, aren't we, in how we develop and how we grow and how we change. But we can feed that on an intellectual level rather than putting ourselves into the path of it and just being allowing ourselves to experience things. And you see this with Jesus, don't you, that he doesn't just tell them to serve one another. He actually gets the bowl and gets on his knees. And not one of those would ever forget, you know, what it felt like to have their feet washed by Jesus. Yeah.
I think the other thing our Lord did was he used stories to engage their imaginations so that they could see the farmer throwing the seed. They could see the fisherman pulling in the net, separating the fish. Because, you know, before we were a literate culture, we grew through images.
Yes.
And you take a small child, when you tell your small child who's 3 years old, go get the ball, they don't see B-A-L-L in their mind. They have an image of a ball because they've experienced the ball and they go get it. I think this is one of the reasons that St. Ignatius encouraged his followers that when reading scripture, imagine it. See, become one of the characters. Stand on the side of the road as the as the man is injured and the Samaritan comes and the priest passes by, or be one of the children that climb up on Jesus' lap. Because by engaging the imagination, we're able to see something enter through the right brain and then become a concept that can guide us in the left brain. Yeah. And it's that marriage of concept and experience that really changes us. Another example of this, when I was a pastor, I used to talk about the table of the Lord and the Greek word amnemnesis, and the idea that Jesus basically said, I'll meet you there. So I would tell people, don't walk to the table of the Lord, run to the table of the Lord, because you'll meet him there.
Yes.
So it doesn't simply become a symbol, but it becomes an engagement. And I think that's true of all spiritual exercises and body movement and the way we approach scripture, that if we can help people engage it in a more experiential way, it moves it deeply into our lives.
Yes. Yeah.